Turn with me, please, this morning to the 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter, or as the King James says, in the secret place of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely and high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. I would like to this morning, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, spend some time in the first part of this psalm. If I were to title my sermon, I would entitle it, The Lord Our Refuge. The Lord Our Refuge. And the primary thought that I want to bring out this morning, again by the help of God, is the idea of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. So this is what we would like to consider this morning and meditate upon this morning, is this idea of dwelling in the secret place. And I do prefer the King James translation. In fact, it is more accurate according to the Hebrew. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. So let's begin this morning by first of all considering this very first phrase that sets the tone for the whole psalm. He talks about, this is the condition, the psalm talks about being protected from danger, does it not? Talks about all these things that may be coming upon the earth, and I have to admit that one of the things that probably prompted me to consider and to think along these lines was this earthquake that just took place in Nepal and the huge loss of life and the destruction. I remember the first news report I saw was talking about the chaos that existed in that situation, and I thought, well, here we are safe and sound in our homes, and we cannot even begin to comprehend a little bit of that chaos and the fear that gripped those people. I remember when we had an earthquake back here, and I was sitting in the building, and the moment that I knew it was an earthquake, there was that tendency at the very beginning towards fear, not knowing how strong this earthquake was going to be and what damage or loss of life there might be. And can you imagine when a very strong earthquake strikes a place in which you might live, and the ground, which is to you always been that place of safety, you might say, a place of surety, and the very ground underneath your feet begins to shake. The fear that grips people's hearts, and the chaos and the confusion that ensues. And here we have this promise that He gives to His people. He He says in verse 5 and on down that there's a certain individual who's not going to be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence. Again, we think every once in a while you see something in the news, and you see something of the fact that there are bacteria that develop an immunity to all of the antibiotics that we have developed to protect ourselves. And every once in a while, someone in the medical community sounds out the alarm, and it seems like it's a lot of them believe it's not a matter of if, but when, that there would be a pandemic, and that there would be disease and pestilence that would rage across our country that none of our medical science would be able to stop and to protect us from. And then he says, also in verse 6, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. And we would think, could think again of this earthquake that's just taken place, and the earthquakes that have taken place throughout history. And the scripture makes it very clear that as those days approach of our Lord's return, that there would be earthquakes in diverse places. And he says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Only with your eyes will you look and see the recompense of the wicked. Now I think we need to caution ourselves here. It does not mean that we are exempt from suffering. It does not mean that somehow in the midst of an earthquake, the ground we're standing on isn't going to shake. Obviously. But it does mean that in the very midst of those things, that God's people have a strong tower and a refuge, and that they will not be, and they should, or at least they ought not to be, gripped by fear like the rest of the world, because their confidence is in God. But there is a prerequisite to having that kind of confidence and that kind of assurance and that kind of peace, even in the very midst of disaster and chaos and confusion. And what is that prerequisite? We see it laid out for us in the very first verse of this psalm. It's that this is the person that will abide in safety. This is the person that will be at peace in the midst of terror and confusion. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Let's begin a little, again I said I prefer the King James translation, because in the Hebrew, the word secret place, literally the word is sether, it means covering or a place of shelter, it means a hiding place, and it also means something to do with secrecy. So the idea of it being a secret place, you know, perhaps the way that you could consider it is, I don't know if when you were a child, you'd like to go off and find some place that was secret, that nobody knew about, only you. Or you go hide and seek, play hide and go seek. You try to find that place that nobody could find, and you would be safe in there. This was that secret hiding place. This is what that word denotes. And also the word, he that dwells, the word dwells is yashav, and it means to remain. It speaks to us of permanence. Literally, it means to sit down. And Barnes says it has the idea of calm repose, of resting, of sitting down. So this is not a temporary state or a temporary condition. It is a, for the believer, it ought to be a permanent state of mind, that we are dwelling, we are sitting down, we are resting in this secret place of the Most High. And we want to consider this morning exactly what that means. I would turn with me, and keep your finger in Psalm 91, but turn with me back to Psalm 27. And in this passage that we will look at here, we find this, the very same Hebrew word is used. And it's used, David uses it in very much the same manner as the writer of Psalm 91 uses it. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 5. It's actually kind of difficult to break into verse 5 if we want to get the whole context of the meaning. We start off at verse 1. He says, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamps against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Do you see here the same idea is presented to us in Psalm 91, that in the midst of the most terrible difficulties, David is saying, I have confidence, I have peace. He's standing there looking at a whole horde, a huge army coming against him, and yet he is not shaken, he is not moved, he has peace and confidence because he has made the Lord his refuge. Then he says in verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple, for in the day of trouble, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me or hide me in his tabernacle, in the secret place. There it is again, and that's that same Hebrew word, yeshav, I'm sorry, sether, which means, it means exactly that as it's translated here, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me, and he will lift me up upon a rock. And we're going to see as we look at this that there's almost an identical description here as what we had seen in Psalm chapter 91. First of all, before he's saying that the Lord will conceal me and the Lord will protect me, we see again the prerequisite. The thing that David was desiring above anything else was what? That he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Again, it speaks to us not of something that's temporary, not of something that is random or happens once in a while, but it's something that is daily and continually. This is what he desired more than anything else, that he would dwell. Same word as back in Psalm 91. He who dwells, who abides, who sits down, who rests in this place. He says, David said, that's what I want, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, in order to do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. So what does that speak to us of? Doesn't it speak to us of a place of intimacy, a place of being right in the very presence of God? And David is saying, I don't just want to be able to go there once in a while. I want to dwell in that place where I can behold the face of God and to meditate in his temple. And then he says, out of that and as a result of that permanent dwelling in God's presence, he says, in the day of trouble. See, the day of trouble will come to every one of us. Every one of us is going to know days of trouble. And if you enter into, and oftentimes the day of your trouble will come upon you unexpectedly. One day you may be going along and everything is fine. Your wife is at your side. Your children are at your table. You have a good job. Everything is good. You're just going through regular day-by-day routine. You're at peace and you're at rest. And all of a sudden, everything changes. It could be bereavement. It could be sickness. It could be an earthquake. Who knows what it can be? It could be just the fiery darts of the enemy that he penetrates your mind and upsets you and disturbs your spirit. And whereas one moment you were dwelling as it seemed in peace and safety, now all of a sudden it was as if the whole ground is shaking underneath you. And when that day of trouble comes, if you're not prepared for it, it's going to cause you to be overwhelmed. We don't want to just wait until trouble comes into our lives, into our house, to seek out the presence of God. David is saying, no, I want to dwell in your presence continually. That's the place I want to be, day in and day out, when things are going well and when things are not going well, so that in the day of trouble, I will be hidden and I will be protected. That's what he is saying. Listen to how Barnes describes this beautiful, this picture that is presented for us, this secret, this phrase, in the secret of his tent. Let me read it to you again. David says, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me, see, hide me from my enemies is the idea, in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. So Barnes says this phrase, "In the secret of his tent, is in the most retired and private part of his dwelling." He would not merely admit him, the psalmist, to the believer. God would not only admit him to his premises in general, not only to the vestibule of his house, not only to the open court or to the parts of his house frequented by the rest of the family, but he would admit him to the private apartments, the place to which he himself withdraws to be alone, and where no stranger and not even one of the family could venture to intrude. Nothing could more certainly denote friendship. Nothing could more certainly make protection sure than thus to be taken into the private apartment where the master of a family was accustomed himself to withdraw that he might be alone. And nothing, therefore, can more beautifully describe the protection which God will give to his friends than the idea of thus being admitted to the secret apartments of his own dwelling place. You see what's being presented to us here in this song? Isn't this an amazing thing? I love the way that Barnes brings it out. It's not just that you come to the front porch. I mean, I have people that come to me, you know, come to the front door, and I might let them come in and stand there in the front door. You know, some people are trying to proselytize me to their religion, and that's about as far as they're going to get, right? I'll talk to them for a few minutes and then send them on their way. But if I have a dear friend, then I might have somebody that I know fairly well, and I might sit them down in my living room for a little while. But someone that I want to spend close and intimate fellowship time with, I might take him up into my study, and we might sit down there together and share our hearts together. So it's not really so much the actual location in the house, but do you see the difference of relationship? And that's what this is saying. This is what David, that's why he's using this particular Hebrew word, sefer. It's that secret place of the Most High. And this place, it is the privilege of the believer to enter there, and yet few there be that actually take advantage of this glorious privilege. I want to whet your appetite. I want to make you hungry for that this morning. Not that we haven't spoken about it before. And let's turn and look at another psalm just close by. Psalm chapter 31. He starts off at the beginning of this psalm using the same kind of language where he says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed." And that's what we're speaking about this morning, is this dwelling in the secret place, where it's a place of refuge. And if we go down to verse 19, he says, "How great is your goodness! How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you, before the sons of men." You see, again, he's speaking of this idea. Do you know what it is to take refuge in God? You think of all the times, I'm sure we've watched enough war movies, maybe medieval ones, and they know the army is coming and everybody's out in the field, and there's the castle with its turrets and with its gates. And what do all the people do? They run into that fortress where they feel safe and where the enemy cannot get at them. And that's the picture he's trying to describe for us here, is that God is a place of refuge. He is a place to whom we can run to him and be protected and be safe and be secure. David says, let me find it again here, sorry. "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who walk, who take refuge in you before the sons of men." But look at, he goes on a little bit more than that. Not only is this place a place of refuge and safety, it's a place of intimacy. "You hide them in the secret place of your presence." So here he's describing it in a slightly different way. using similar Hebrew words, but the very last word is different. Remember in Psalm 27, in the secret place of your tent, secret place of your tabernacle, of your house. And so Barnes brings it out. It's that place in the house that is where the person who is the owner of the house, or the master of the house, where he himself would go to be alone. And only his intimate friends would he bring him to. So the secret place of the tent. But here he says, the secret place of your presence. Not just speaking about his house, the place where he dwells, but the place where he himself is. And once again, Barnes is very good at bringing this out. He says, the phrase, the secret, and the actual literal way is not secret place, but the secret of thy presence. Or it literally means thy secret presence. The Hebrew, get really literal here, is the secret of thy face. The secret of thy face. And the idea is that he would hide them or withdraw them from public view or from the view of their enemies into the very place where he himself dwelt, so that they would be before him and near him, so that his eye would be upon them and they would be certain of his protection. The language here is the same as in Psalm 27:5, except that the word face or presence is used here instead of the word tabernacle. The idea is the same. And that's how Barnes puts it. So do you see here again Psalm 27, Psalm 31? They're both reiterating the same idea that's there in our text. He that dwells in the secret place of his tabernacle, the secret place of his presence, shall abide under the shadow, under the protection of the Almighty. God will be his refuge. So my question to you this morning, and ask yourself, do I know what it is to dwell, not just from time to time, but 24/7, to dwell and to live in the very presence of the Lord God, of the Most High? And you say, oh, that is something that is so far beyond me. It's something perhaps I've never even considered. Or if I have, I thought it was unattainable. But that is a lie. This is the very thing that is the right and the privilege of every believer. It's not exclusive to those who are some mystics or super spiritual people. Every and any believer who desires to enter into that secret place of the Most High may do so, because our Lord Jesus has made a new and a living way whereby we may enter where? Into the outer court of the sanctuary or the inner court? No. Where was that veil? What veil was rent? It was the veil that stood between the outer court and the very Holy of Holies. And so he signifies, he says, the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit that signifies that it is a new and a living way for us to enter in where? To the very presence of the living, of the Most High God. That's your privilege. That is your prerogative this morning, to enter in. And listen to, again, we go back to Psalm 27. What was the heartbeat of David? He is focused on one thing. Notice how he starts it off there in Psalm 27. One thing. Not a whole bunch of things. I don't come before God, I don't want this blessing and that blessing and the other blessing. There is one thing I desire above all else, that I might learn what it is to dwell in the tabernacles of God all the time. That was the thing that David said himself. So you say to me, well, how do I come into that place? Be like David. Make that your one above all else desire. To be in God's presence, if you will, I can guarantee you that you will find your way there. God will not turn you back. He will not put you out. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 7, he says, you are my hiding place. Again, the same idea. I'd like to go back to think about, I don't know if you can relate to this or not. Maybe some more than others. But you're out there playing with your friends, and you're playing cowboys and Indians, or you're playing hide and go seek or whatever, and you find some little place that you can get under some bush behind some rock, and you say, nobody can find me here. they can't get to you, and you feel safe and you feel secure. Or maybe it's, you know, with your mother when you're really little and you get under her aprons, or you make a little tent, and you remember that when you're a little boy, just feeling so safe and so secure and so hidden away from everything? It was just that feeling of security. You know, that's just a dim reflection of what it's like as God's little children. We have a hiding place to which we can run and in which we can dwell all the time. The secret place of the Most High, near to the heart of God. That song says there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. Think of John the Beloved as he's sitting there with the Lord Jesus. They're reclining at the table in the Last Supper, and he is leaning and reclining right on Jesus' bosom. He's found that secret place right near to the very heart of God, as it were. Psalm 61 verse 4 says the same thing. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the covert of your wings, in the shelter of your wings. Another psalm that puts it, another passage, I'll just read these ones, you know, turn to them, that puts it very, in a different perspective, is in the Song of Solomon, and the bridegroom is speaking to his bride, and he's saying, oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock. He's talking about this. Hidden in the cracks and the crannies of the rock. In the secret place of the steep pathway. In the secret place. Let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your form is comely. Does this not speak to us of intimacy? Where is it that the church is hidden? Where does she abide? Where does she live? It is in the secret place, in the cleft of the rock, in the side of the Lord Jesus, that wounded side for us. There is a place that we can abide and live. Secondly, so we've talked a little bit this morning to start with this idea of dwelling in that secret place. But I want to, before we go on to the last part, just to take a moment to talk about in the secret place of, whose secret place? What does it say? In the secret place of? Didn't just say God. The secret place of the Most High. Now think about it. He didn't just say the secret place of someone who is high. The secret place of the one who is the Most High above all else. What safer place can you find than to be hidden in that secret place of the one who is above everyone? In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, talking about our Lord Jesus, he raised him from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is named. We look at all the turmoil of all the nations today. We see ISIS shaking its fists in the hands of God. We see our nation doing the same. The nations rage and they're at turmoil. But our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, he is seated far above all of that. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet. So that's where Jesus is. And yet we think of ourselves down here in the midst of all this chaos and turmoil and upheaval. And we find ourselves sometimes feeling overwhelmed by all the ways and all the things that are taking place. Sometimes our hearts are gripped with fear, the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. But what does Scripture say in Colossians? He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ... Is that a reality to you this morning? This is not just some doctrinal hypothesis. This is the reality. This is the truth of where you and I really dwell. We have been raised up with Christ. He is seated far above all this mess. He is overseeing it. It does not ruffle his feathers. It does not disturb him one little bit. He is in control of it all. And where, this morning, is the believer? The believer has been raised up with Christ. And he says, therefore seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not in things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died and your life is hidden with God. Your life, your soul is hidden with God. Grasp the reality of that. How precious you are to Him. How joined together you have been with your Savior. He's not just going to leave you out there to be decimated by everything that happens in this world. Your life really is hidden in the very heart of God. Where are you this morning? Where is this secret place? It's in the secret place of the Most High, of the One who is above all else. And so then, what does He say? We dwell in this secret place. What's going to be the result of that? We will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is the picture here? What does He mean when He says we will abide under the shadow of the Almighty? In Isaiah, we read this verse, chapter 32, verse 2. He says, a man shall be as in hiding place. There is again that hiding place I spoke to you about. We find it again and again in Scripture. There is a hiding place for us. The man shall be as in hiding place from the wind, and a covert or sanctuary or protection from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry land, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We sang about it this morning. Let me read those words to you again. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burning of the day. What a picture. Let me read this verse to you again. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and finally as a shadow of a great rock in a dry land. Now, I suppose for us, I think in Isaiah's day and in the culture and in the location in which they dwelt, they were a little bit more able to understand the imagery that was there. So let me try to paint you a picture. I'm going to use Spurgeon's words to do so. He says, travelers tell us, and we're talking about here traveling in the desert. In a desert like the Sahara Desert and the deserts that were in the Negev of Israel. Travelers tell us that when the heat has become so intense that every living creature seems to be exhausted. Now I say to you, that picture right there, this is the picture of the believer. He's a pilgrim and a wayfarer, sojourner in this earth. And there's times when we feel utterly exhausted, do you not? There's times when you feel absolutely drained of every little bit of spiritual energy and life, and you can hardly put one foot in front of the other. Every believer experiences that from time to time. So here's the picture. Here is a traveler out in the midst of a vast desert. And it seems that every living creature seems to be exhausted when birds, if there aren't any, droop their wings, and beasts lie down and pant out their very life. If you've experienced intense heat, you can identify with what he's saying here. With the hot sand beneath his feet from day to day, with not a tree and scarcely so much as a bush within sight, with the sun pouring down torrents of heat as though he were full of wrath against the wayfarer, with water exceedingly scarce, and what is to be obtained as about as nauseous as one can conceive. The traveler through the wilderness finds it to be a weary land. Indeed, at such times, they have been glad to see great rocks right in the center of the barren plain. And creeping under their shadows, they have left it on record that they have found most refreshing coolness. And have lifted up their hands in gratitude to God for the blessing of the shadow of a great rock within a weary land. That's the picture that Isaiah is trying to paint for us when he says, a man shall be, and who's the man that he is speaking of? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. This man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. He's going to be a shadow of a great rock in a dry land. This is the picture that the psalmist is speaking to us of. This is what he is trying to get across. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Again and again we find, well actually, right, just turn back with me to Psalm 91. The very next verse, he is expanding on what he has introduced to us. In verse 2, he says, I will say to the Lord. Some translations say, I will say of the Lord. Very little difference. The idea is that he has made a determined choice. See, many people decide to put their trust in many things. People are afraid of death. They're afraid of what will happen to them in their old age. So they invest in real estate. They invest in life insurance. They invest in health insurance. They try to build up for themselves in many ways and many forms. So they, why do people, almost everyone I know who's an unbeliever, he invests in the stock market. He has stocks and bonds and mutual funds and all these things. Why? They're trying to set up for themselves a place of security and surety and safety against a time of trouble, against a time of want, and against a time of need. But here, the psalmist says, I will say to the Lord, you're my refuge. You are my fortress, my God, in whom he made a decided choice. I am not going to trust in the things of this earth. I am not going to trust in the schemes and the plans of man. I am not going to trust in anything in this earth. I am going to put all of my trust in God. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. Psalm 18, verse 2, the same thing. The Lord is my rock. Here's that again. The shadow of a mighty rock in a dry and a thirsty land, in a weary land. He is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God. Again, he says, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. What language? Going back to Psalm chapter 91, verse 4, he says, he will cover you with his pinions. The pinions are the outer wings, for example, of an eagle, the big heavy ones. And we can picture that, the eagle taking the eaglets and covering them with his wings, protecting them from prey, protecting them from the sun that's beating down upon them. And so he says, if you made the Lord God your refuge, you're dwelling in that secret place, then you're going to be covered with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. A mighty fortress is our God. Amen? In Psalm chapter 17, verse 8, he says, keep me, David says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Same picture. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Come back to Psalm 91 again, verse 5. He says, what's the result of living in this place, of this secret place of the Most High? He says, you will not be afraid. We should stop right there for a moment. You will not be afraid. And then he describes all the things that possibly one would be afraid of. The terror by night. The arrow that flies by day. Is there something going on over in that stove? Sorry. Oh, okay. Everybody was concerned about it, so I didn't want to overlook it.
We're getting afraid.
Everybody's getting afraid, yeah, right. Doesn't take much to unsettle us, does it? Look at what the Lord Jesus, how he describes things in the last days. He says this, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Brothers and sisters, this is a reality. We hear about an earthquake here or there, and we see that the earth is shaken in one given locality, but he says there's a time when the whole earth will shake and even the powers of the heavens will shake. And what's going to happen to the hearts of men? It says they're going to be overcome with fear. Their hearts will fail them for fear. But what does he say about the person who's dwelling in that secret place? Verse 5 of Psalm 91, he will not be afraid. And then he describes all these things, the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your right, at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Again, Psalm 46, just to see again how often this theme is repeated throughout, especially the book of Psalms. Psalm 46, 1 and 2, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. What a picture! You imagine, as I believe that as the days go on, as we get closer and closer to the return of our Lord Jesus, we're going to see greater and greater calamities on the face of the earth. Are you dwelling in that secret place of the Most High? You must be. You need to be. You and your family need to be safe in the arms of the Savior. Your confidence must be in God and in none other. Otherwise, you will shake in that day of trouble. But what a wonderful thing he says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Not a far off, but a very present help in trouble. Therefore we'll not fear even though the earth should change. Even though the mountain should slip into the heart of the sea. What a picture! Here's the believer. The whole world is in turmoil and upheaval, and he's standing there firm and strong and safe and secure because he's learned to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Isaiah the prophet speaks the same words very simply and concisely. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I found a quote by someone I don't know anything about. His name is Newman Hall, and commenting on these verses that we have just read from 5 down to about 8, all of these calamities and things coming upon the earth and the safety and the protection that there is for the believer. This is what he says, the privileges of those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty are described with inimitable force and beauty in this 91st Psalm. Here, the church. Notice, these promises are not for some special set-apart, super-spiritual group of mystical saints. It is for the church at large. It's for everyone. Every believer can enter into the promises that are here in the 91st Psalm. So he says, the church possesses a storehouse of varied consolation, a treasury of untold wealth, an unfailing cask of precious jewels, an arsenal where faith may find abundant weapons of attack as well as a shield to quench every fiery dart. A grand charter, a bill of rights granted to undeserving rebels by the sovereign grace of the Most High, who bids them honor him by constantly claiming its ratification. What a catalog of blessings for all who flee for refuge to Christ. Omnipotence is their hiding place. God is their home. He spreads over them His wing. His faithfulness is their buckler. They are secure from night's vague fears and from day's plain perils, from the plots of malice and the ravages of plague, from man's destruction and from the scourge of God. While 10,000 fall around, they are unhurt. Not all the powers of earth or hell can injure a hair of their heads. For them evil turns to good and sorrows lead to joy. Angel guards unseen attend them. They are borne up beyond the reach of even the slightest injury. They conquer their worst foes. They trample on the roaring lion and the subtle snake. They are admitted to the presence chamber of the king. What a phrase. Admitted to the presence chamber of the king and are allowed familiar communion with him. So we get down to verse 9 of the 9th verse Psalm, and he reiterates again what he said at the very beginning. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. In other words, here is all these blessings. Here are all these promises of safety and security for the believer. But once again, he reiterates the condition upon all which all of these promises rest. In Psalm 1, in verse 1, he said, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And here again he says, why is it that you're safe and secure? Because you have made the Lord my refuge. Even the Most High, your what? Your dwelling place. The place in which you live. You live in God. In Psalm, the very Psalm just before that, if you have it open, verse 1, what does he say? Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And so the psalmist here is saying, because you've made him your dwelling place, none of these things will touch you. This man, Newman Hall, goes on to say this. The tabernacle, listen to this carefully now, so we really get this picture. We've talked about dwelling in the house of God. And remember, in context, in the way that especially they would have taken in those days, they think the house of God was the temple, right? And the secret place was the Holy of Holies. So that was the picture of this place of being in the very presence of God. And so he talks about this. He says, the tabernacle worship suggested eloquent imagery to the devout mind of the psalmist. The Holy of Holies was secret. So there's that secret place of the Most High. None entered it but the high priest, and he only once a year. Behold him, picture him now, on the great day of atonement. Having sacrificed at the brazen altar in the open court, he leaves the crowd of worshipers. And he humbly, drawing aside the curtain which conceals the entrance, he stands within the holy place. The veil closes behind him and he is alone. With reverential step, he passes the golden altar of incense and the table of showbread and the seven-branched candlestick towards the second veil which conceals the holiest of all. With trembling hands, he lifts its folds, and now he is in front of the mercy seat and bows before him who dwells between the cherubim, shut out from all else. He feels surrounded and pervaded by the divinity. He is in the secret place of the Most High. Jewish, listen to this now, please. Jewish type. All that we're reading about, all that he's describing about, what is it? It's just a type and a shadow, is it not? Jewish type is Christian fact. The nearness of approach to God thus symbolized is the privilege not of one believer, but of all. Not once a year, but continually. not with trembling, but in full assurance of faith, we may come with boldness to the throne of grace. The true Holy of Holies is open to us all. None need fear to lift the veil for themselves. Now listen to this. It is presumption to stay afar off when God calls us near. Think of this, dear saint. When you stand afar off and you in fear hold back and you're afraid of coming to God, coming into His presence, you are not honoring Him, you are dishonoring Him. You are not pleasing Him by your false sense of humility. You are displeasing Him. Does not make Him happy to see one of His blood-bought saints shrinking back in fear and afraid to enter into the Holy of Holies. No, you bring honor to Him and you bring pleasure to His heart when you come laden as you are with sin, but you come to the brazen altar, you come to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and with boldness you look up into the face of Jesus and enter into that which He has bought and purchased for you, His very presence, the Holy of Holies. It is presumption to stay off the har when God calls us near. Obedience is the best humility. Obedience. He says, come near. But we say, oh no, I can't. Is that humility? No, it's not. Obedience is the best humility. If we are the very chief of sinners, we may be sure of a kind reception. Let us then remain no longer ignorant of this glorious mystery, but enter and examine for ourselves the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High is the soul's true home. We are exiles and wanderers until we dwell there. Isaac Newton wrote these words in a hymn, very obscure. Oh, that I knew the secret place where I might find my God. I'd spread my wants before His face and pour my woes abroad. I'd tell Him how my sins arise, what sorrows I sustain, how grace decays and comfort dies and leaves my heart in pain. I'd say how flesh and sense rebel, that inward foes combine with this vain world and powers of hell to vex this heart of mine. He knows what arguments I take to wrestle with my God. I plead for His own mercy's sake and for my Savior's blood. My God will pity my complaints and heal my broken bones. He takes the meaning of His saints, the language of their groans. Arise, my soul, from deep distress and banish every fear. He calls thee to His throne of grace to spread thy sorrows there. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? There's a place. It's the way is made wide open for every one of us to enter, not just within the outer court, not just to follow the Lord Jesus at a distance, but to come into that secret place of the Most High and dwell there and live there and thus be under the shadow of the Almighty, so that no matter what would arise around us, we're safe and we're secure. When everyone around us is giving way to fear, the believer ought to be able to stand there confident and peaceful. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. Let me close with one more psalm. Chapter 84, the 84th psalm. A very beautiful psalm. There's something very precious in this psalm. And it has the same theme as what we've been talking about this morning. 84th psalm, David says, how lovely. The King James says, how amiable, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and even yearns for the courts of the Lord. You see it once again here, just as we saw in the 27th Psalm, where David said, one thing will I seek after, and that's to dwell in the house of God, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in His temple. Again, we see that same longing in the heart of David. He's describing that place where God dwells, and he says, how lovely is it? There's nothing more lovely, nothing more precious in all of the world but to be in the very presence of God. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even yearns, and the word in Hebrew literally means faints. Think again of that poor traveler out in the desert. He's fainting for just a drink of water. He's fainting. He's longing for a place of refuge. And David says, my heart faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy or shout to the living God. And here's the verse I want to just leave with you in closing. It's seemingly an obscure verse. Seeming like, why is it all of a sudden put there? In the middle of all this, he's expressing his longing, his thirsting for God. And then all of a sudden he throws this in. He says, the sparrow has found a house. You know, Jesus said, you know, even a single sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the Father noticing. Was he saying that because he wants to really show us how much God cares for sparrows? No. What he's trying to get at, the picture is that of a believer. He says, not one hair of your head will fall without the Father taking notice of it. You are that little sparrow, the believer. And so here's this mighty house of God, this great temple that Solomon has built. And the high priest, he can only enter in once a year and not without blood, but with the blood of bulls and goats. He has this privilege to enter into the Holy of Holies, but all the while living and dwelling in the very house of God is the sparrow. The sparrow, this little bird, has found a house, a permanent dwelling place. And to swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What a picture. You may feel like a little sparrow. I don't know if you've ever held one in your hand when it's injured and felt the heart beating a million miles a minute. The fear, the fragility of that tiny little bird that you'd hold cup in your hands like that. That's like a little, that pictures you and me as believers. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with fear. Sometimes it seems like all the fiery darts of the evil one have been, he's strung his bow and fired at them, at our hearts all at once, and we're overwhelmed. And we cry out like the psalmist David, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A great rock that provides a shadow in a dry and a thirsty land. You may feel just like that little sparrow, weak and helpless, but there is a place of safety. There is a place where you, abiding in His love, can look into the very face of Jesus, drinking in His love for you. And though all hell might be breaking out against you, though your enemies might be rising up against you, though the enemy himself, Satan, might be throwing every fiery dart in his arsenal against you, you run, you find that place of refuge, you're used to dwelling there, and you hide yourself in the very presence of God, and you abide under the shadow. He spread his wings over you. And you're safe. And you're secure. Praise God. That is the place in which we ought to be dwelling 24/7. Amen.